Peter chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter number 1. If you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there may be one in the seat right in front of you, or in the row there in front of you underneath the seat. Some Bibles available. And if you don't know how to find 2 Peter, others will give you a hand. Oh yes, all the children, you may be dismissed. Bye. And all the workers going downstairs. Second Peter chapter number 1. Again, if you're visiting with us, we want you to understand that sometimes there are a lot of misunderstandings. There are a lot of caricatures and traditional thoughts about churches and about why people do things or what things are expected of you and so forth. And if you ever have any question about that, we want to encourage you to ask. I can just tell you right off the top, there are no expectations. You come as you are, and we're just sinners saved by grace. We're not here to exalt ourselves. We're here to exalt the Savior and hope that that's what you see. And but if there's anything about what we do that you don't understand and you wonder if you should be doing this or that, please don't hesitate to ask, and we'll try to help you with that. But just relax and enjoy and let the Spirit of God speak to your heart if you can. 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been looking at this passage of Scripture for a number of services now. And we've entitled it The Faith and the Believer, or The Believer and Faith. And last Sunday morning, I thought we had basically finished what I wanted to do. We were looking basically from verses 1 through 11. But there's something that I feel we need to go back and do, maybe even tonight as well. But let's read the passage, and then we'll go from there. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I want you to note that word, godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Notice that word for the second time. We have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, and we're to add to our faith these different elements: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and then godliness. And again, verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. The word charity here is that's the English word used to interpret a Greek word called agape, and it's a sacrificial love. A love that is a sacrificing of self to meet the needs of another without thought of return. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, that is, that lacketh virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love or charity, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. That's the second time he encourages us to be diligent, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've learned that faith is the foundation of everything in the Christian life. begins with faith. And that faith is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And we've obtained a faith that is just like the faith that Peter had through the righteousness of God, verse number one, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So our faith is in Him. Faith is believing. And when I believed upon Jesus Christ, that was just the beginning. And that's what Peter is saying here. It's not a one-time event. We often hear terms, have you decided for Christ? Or somebody will say, I've made a decision for Christ. As if there's a one-time experience where you make a choice and you've made that choice and that's it. There's nothing that follows. That is not what true Christianity is. That's not what biblical Christianity is. Christianity is not a mere dead profession saying, I believe something and that's it. If there is no fruit in the life, fruit of discipleship, fruit of holiness, fruit of Christ-likeness, then it's not biblical faith. The Christian life is a living experience of spiritual development and life, spiritual life and spiritual progress in fellowship with the Savior. There's so many places we could go in Scripture. But again, staying here, Peter says, you've been given faith, you have been given grace and peace, and a multiplication of those two things. God's grace, that's enablement, and peace through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, you've been given everything that has to do with, that pertains to life and godliness, again through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you believed upon Jesus Christ, now you're to look at Jesus Christ, you're to learn Jesus Christ, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are to become fruitful. Everything has been given you that you need in Christ, and so as you get to know Christ, and as you are familiarize yourself with Him, your knowledge becomes fruitful. God has given you everything that you need, now you give everything to putting to use what God has given you. You give diligence, you pay heed, and be eager and earnest and make haste, spare no effort, spare no expense, to become what God has provided for you to be in Christ. I'm a man. Jesus was a man. But He was the God-man. But I look to Jesus and I see the possibility of what a man can be by the grace of God. And the promises made to me that I can be an overcomer, that I can live in faith, that I can live in victory because He did. He's my example. And so I look to Him and I learn about Him. And as I learn about Him, I seek to emulate Him. I seek to put into practice in my life. But the wonderful truth is I don't have to do it myself. I have the Holy Spirit living in me who helps to produce that Christ-likeness. But the interesting thing I found is that in this list of things, virtue, and I briefly described them to you last Sunday morning, we should spend more time on each one individually, but we went through that list of things. You might think that godliness would not be number 5, it would be number 1. And then everything else following or flowing out of that, or that it might be number 7, the pinnacle. So that we're making progress to the point where we become like God. So we whatever this thing godliness is, that's the pinnacle. But interestingly enough, it's number 5. It's in the middle here. It's not because the emphasis is on faith. Nothing that you and I ever attain in the Christian life will ever be attained except by faith. Please understand that. You and I can work and we can labor and we can exhaust ourselves. We cannot produce anything that faith can produce. Faith is the process that pleases God. God does all the work in our lives. Now, there are a couple scriptures that kind of reiterate the same truth about this growth process, this going from just being a believer to having fruitful faith. Romans 15 and verse 4. And I won't turn to them. I'm just going to read you a portion of them. You can if you wish, if you're able to do that. Romans 15, 4. Paul said to the Romans, you are full of, are you listening? Goodness. That's the same thing as virtue. You're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. He was acknowledging that they were growing Christians. Here's another one that's even better. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6. Paul writes to that church and says, by pureness. He's talking about how he had manifested the work of God in his life, how he had demonstrated that God was at work in his life. How? By pureness. That's the same thing as virtue. By knowledge, by long suffering. That's the same thing as patience and temperance. By kindness, that's brotherly kindness. By the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. So not only does Peter tell us that this is the progress of the Christian life, that our faith is a growing thing and is to be fruitful, so Paul mentions that that's how you can know his credentials. You can know that God is at work in his life because of what you see, the pureness, the knowledge, the long-suffering, the kindness, and love unfeigned. Again, he says to that same church in 2 Corinthians 8, 7, in faith, and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. Now, what I want to do, if you'll allow me for a moment, is to answer this question this morning. What is godliness? There's a lot of misunderstanding about that. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we're to add godliness to patience, these things that we're developing out of our faith. And in the process, we're to add godliness. Well, what is godliness? Godly, the term godly is a adjective, and it describes something. There are many words in the Bible that we could use. Devout would be similar to godly, somebody who's devout, holy, pious, righteous, sanctified. But we may get a wrong understanding if we're not careful. I think the word godly is found in your King James Bible 15 times. And let me just rehearse a couple of them for you. In Psalm 12 and verse 1, the psalmist cries out and says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men. His observation was that you couldn't find godly men much anymore. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. So we're supposed to live godly. That's the goal of grace. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're warned, or we're told, verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wait a minute. Maybe now we know why the psalmist couldn't find any godly men. Because the New Testament says, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Who wants to suffer persecution? So maybe that's the reason the faithful fail from among the children of men. You can't find a godly man. But there's another passage in Psalm we need to note as well, and that's Psalm chapter 4 and verse 3. The Lord hath set apart the godly for himself. I like that. If the godly is going to suffer persecution, the one that was going to live godly in the world, it's comforting to know that the Lord hath set apart the godly. If we can figure out what that is, the Lord has set that man apart for himself. And 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to deliver us. So that's a little bit about the godly in the Bible. But sometimes to discover what something is, it's best to start by talking about what it's not. So let me tell you what godliness is not. Number one, if you are looking to know whether or not you are godly, or whether you are wanting to judge and evaluate another. And I would encourage you in this service to forget about everybody else. Don't be worried about whether they're godly. Let's look at your own life. Godliness, number one, is not a certain vocabulary. Godliness does not consist of words or vocabulary. The Bible says that God one time said, "This people honoreth me with their lips. They draw nigh to me with their words and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And I won't take time to go through, but you and I know that anybody of any condition can say words. Words do not mean that something is true in a life. I could use the jargon of a pilot, but that does not make me a pilot. That does not mean I can fly a plane. You understand? And there was a movie put out one time about that. Some guy that passed himself off as a pilot and flew. I don't know if it was based on reality or not, but that'd be a pretty scary thought, wouldn't it? But the truth of the matter is, godliness is not vocabulary. So if you hear somebody that has all these biblical words and uses all the biblical terminology and speaks in what you would call a holy fashion, I want to tell you something. That's not godliness according to Scripture. Number two, godliness is not only not vocabulary. Godliness is not doing certain things, doing the right things. It's not works, especially religious works. Sometimes we think that if we see somebody and they go to church two or three times a week and they carry their Bible and we see them reading their Bible, maybe we hear them singing, we see them giving alms or taking care of being charitable to their neighbor, we judge that that's godliness. But I'm telling you, that's not godliness. Just so that you make sure you know that's biblical, go to Matthew 7. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who we're supposed to be emulating. Matthew chapter 7, in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said some very startling words. He was telling them how they should live. And then at the end, he said, after telling them all about these things they should be doing, Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," the idea is the judgment day, the day when we are looking at being given entrance into heaven, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Wow. Awesome words. What a terrible thing to do all of those works, to be involved in all that religious activity, and the Lord say, "I never knew you." Godliness is not a certain group of activities or certain amount of works that you do. Number three, godliness is not an atmosphere. It's not acting in a certain way, like acting pious or acting holy. I don't know if this would mean anything to you, but when I was in Bible college, they had a phrase that we used all the time and we would tease each other. We'd say something about, "He's a pious gas bag," meaning that he's just a wind tunnel. He just speaks all the time. He talks all the time, and he tries to make himself look good. He's trying to promote himself as being better than everybody else and being farther along or whatever. But that is not godliness. Godliness is not an atmosphere. There are times when we're around people and they act in a very sober, very responsible, very, we would even call it, holy way. But all I need to do is remind you of what Jesus said again in Luke chapter 18. Jesus said there were two men that went to the temple to pray. Praying is a religious activity. So they went to the temple to pray. The first was a Pharisee. The Pharisee stood there, and the Bible said he prayed thus with himself, "I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other sinners are, that I'm not an extortioner and a murderer and an adulterer and not like this publican over here." Then Jesus said the publican, not even lifting up his eyes, smote himself on the breast not even looking up toward God, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you were to look at those two and you were to determine which is the godly man, you would think the Pharisee was the godly man. But Jesus said, that man, the publican, went down to his house justified, not the Pharisee. It is not an air that you put on. It's not some way you develop to act in a certain way. So it's not being able to speak certain words, do certain things, act in a certain way. That's not godliness. Godliness is not found in rituals and ceremonies or, by the way, traditions. Sometimes we look at other people and we think they love God less or they're less godly than we are because we do things this way and they do things that way. Did you know that Israel had a real bad problem with this? The Bible says they built temples and forgot God. They were building temples. What are temples for? The worship of God. And if you know anything about the temple in the Old Testament, everything about it was meant to draw them to a truth about God so they would stand in awe of God and all the ceremonies that they had to go through and everything they had to do, the washing and the, excuse me, the sacrificing and all those things, those were all meant to teach them truths about God and to bring them into right relationship. But they started doing all those things and forgot about God. They didn't think about God when they did them. It was just something we do. It's what we have to do. We're Israelis. We're Jews. We are God's people. We go through the motions. And they built temples and forgot God. You know what God said one time? God said, I am sick of your sacrifices. I'm not even going to smell them anymore. Wait a minute. Doesn't God command them to bring the sacrifices? Didn't God ordain all of that? Yes. But he didn't ordain it to replace their love and devotion to him. They were doing it and they were still worshiping Baal and still worshiping other idols and other gods. Their heart was far from God. They're just going through the motion. That's not godliness. So coming to church, having a tradition or having a certain way we do things, that's dangerous. That's not godliness. Don't judge a person's godliness by that, because that can become a substitute for the real worship of God. What a dangerous thing in a church when somebody opposes something and said, well, we've never done it that way before, or we've always done it this way. And I've seen people get mad and leave a church because they changed the way they did things. Godliness is not found in ritual or tradition. Jesus was often accused of breaking the traditions of the Father. They said, why do you not keep the traditions of the elders? And Jesus said, why don't you keep the tradition of obeying God? Anyway, I don't have time to go into all that. There's much more we could say. I'll say finally, it's not emotionalism. It's not feelings or emotionalism. Godliness is not a feeling. It's not an emotional experience. It's not an experience that you have. None of that is godliness. Let's learn what godliness is. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll try to be as succinct as I can. If we have to come back to it later, we'll do that. But 1 Timothy chapter 4. The word godliness is found about 15 times again in your King James Version, and most of them are in the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul instructing a young man, a young believer. But he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself unto godliness. You want to know what godliness is? Number one, it's something that you must work at. It's not works, but it's something that you have to work at. Look again. Exercise thyself rather than to godliness. Did you know that the Greek word translated by our English word exercise, the Greek word there is the word gymnazo. And it's the word from which we get gymnasium. A place where you go and work out. A place where you go and exercise. Whatever godliness is, it is something that doesn't happen by accident. It is something that doesn't happen by a gift. It's not bestowed upon you. You're not born with it. You have to work at it. Exercise, Timothy, young man, exercise thyself unto godliness. I remember a preacher telling one time about inviting a concert pianist to his church. And that guy got up on the platform, sat down without any books, without any music, and began to play the piano. And if I recall correctly, for about an hour and a half, this piano player played. And it was absolutely beautiful, fantastic, moving. It was as if the music just was flowing out of his fingers into the piano. And the pastor said, I went up to him afterwards and I said to him, I would give anything to be able to play the piano like that. And the pianist looked at him and said, really? He said, I practice 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. And the preacher said, I think maybe I'll do something else. What he's saying is he exercised himself. He became that because he exercised. He worked at it. He was deliberate. He wanted to be that, and so he worked at it. Godliness is something, whatever it is, it's something that you have to work at, and it's not something you're born with. Number two, according to what we just read when we began the service, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we've read it now for how many weeks in a row? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. So number two, godliness is something that must be added to your faith. It's something that you must work at, and it's something that must be added to your faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on Calvary is what made you righteous. That's the basis of your salvation. You are made or declared to be righteous through the righteousness of Christ. But the reason God made you righteous is that you might then be righteous in your behavior. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's where it all begins. And that, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So God grants us faith through Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. God's doing something in us. He's creating something in us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's something God intends to be going on or happening in our life. God works in us. And what God works in us, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we have to work out what God has worked in. Go with me to Isaiah 26, 12. Here's an interesting verse back in the Old Testament. And I must encourage you, if you love reading the Bible, I was talking to somebody yesterday that was telling me they were reading in the Psalms and how that the Psalms were revealing Christ to them and they were seeing Jesus consistently in the Psalms. And how precious he was. And you could see in their eyes and their expression the whole thing, that the reality of how precious the Lord was to them. Well, if you read the book of Isaiah, especially the latter half of Isaiah, you'll see a lot about Christ there as well and a lot of wonderful truths. But here's something worthy of note. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. I like that. Ordain peace. The Israelite people said, God, you will ordain peace for us. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Stop and think about that statement for a moment. I believe that's how we ought to see our lives. If there's any good in me, it's because he did it. When we go to camp, and we'll be there a week from tomorrow, we start our summer camping season. And at the end of the week, we award certain characters, certain things that we see or acknowledge that are godly or that are spiritual in the lives of our campers. And I will often say to the campers, the first thing you need to do when you receive that award is you need to go get alone somewhere with God, and you need to bow your head before God and offer that to Him and say, God, this is yours, not mine. It's what you did in me, and somebody has observed what you've done in me. Thank you for working in my life so that others can see your work in me. That's what Israel's saying. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. God is the source of everything. But notice in verse number 3, same chapter, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on thee. So we have over in verse 12 that God ordains peace for his people. He does the work, but that we have a work, which is to keep our mind stayed upon him. And because we trust him and we keep our mind stayed upon him, God gives us peace. Look at verse number 9. With my soul, here's my part, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. I've kept my mind on you, and I've desired you from the heart through the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So it's something that we work out. It's something that we add to our faith. Now I'm going to give you the answer. And if you were paying close attention to what we've tried to explain, and maybe I didn't explain it well enough in 2 Peter chapter 1, you already know the answer. If I were to ask you, who is the most godly man that ever walked on the face of the earth, the most godly man, who would you say? My expectation would be that the majority of us would say Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was the most godly man who ever walked. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're told that we got faith through the righteousness of Jesus, and that we get grace and peace multiplied to us through the knowledge of Jesus, and that through the knowledge of Jesus, everything we need for life and godliness is given unto us. And so we're to add godliness to our faith. So I want you to look at the Lord Jesus. Why was he godly? What made him godly? Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to get to the heart of godliness right here. I'm sure I'm not going to get everything said this morning, but we'll get as much as we can. John chapter 5 and verse number 17. I'm just going to read you some of the statements of Jesus, and I'm going to ask you to try to focus on those statements and allow the Spirit of God to point out to you what he's saying. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. My Father works, and I work. Look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, that's Jesus, the Son, can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Father, the Son doesn't do anything of himself. You want to know what godliness is? It is thinking and doing as God would think and do. Jesus said, I work, my Father works, and I work. And I don't do anything of myself. What I see my Father do, that's what I do. Look at verse number 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. It's the works that I do. They are the works that God would do, and that's the testimony that it is God, the Father, that sent me. Now, I didn't come of myself, but my works testify who sent me. Verse 43, I'm come in my Father's name. You receive me not. If another come in my own name, or in his own name, him you will receive. Go to chapter 8 and verse 29. And this kind of summarizes it. Chapter 8 and verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. He did send me, but he's with me. I didn't come alone. I do always those things that please Him. The secret of the Lord Jesus' life as a man was that He did always what the Father wanted Him to do. He only acted as the Father acted. Why was He obedient unto death? He was obedient unto death because that was to fulfill the righteousness or the law of God. That was the plan of God. I'm saying to you that Jesus thought as the Father would have Him to think. And we always act according to how we think. So if He's thinking according to how the Father would think, He will act according to how the Father would act. We said this morning in our Sunday school hour that the goal or purpose of God for every one of His children is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Who's the Son? Jesus Christ. So as we get to know Christ, we're to be growing in likeness to Him. We are to be conformed to His likeness, to His representation, to His profile. So He says you can see the Father by looking at Me, and as others look at us, they're supposed to be able to see Christ. You cannot act rightly until you think rightly. So godliness then is thinking and acting as God would act. Let me show you this principle of thinking and acting. How many of you know the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58? Do you recognize that verse, that reference? Here's what Paul said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So He's given you and I a duty. Be steadfast, unmovable, don't waver, don't quit, always abound. That's the duty. But all that precedes it in chapter 15, 57 other verses, are the doctrine. You know what the doctrine is? The resurrection. That there is a resurrection. That every man will be resurrected. And Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And because Christ has been raised, we will be raised. And so He says to the Christians, He said, look, you know that you are going to be raised and to be given a reward. Because you know and are certain that there's a resurrection and a reward, what you know will dictate what you do. And so you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that there's a resurrection. There's a life beyond this life, and there's a reward. That's the connection. And so the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven, knew the Father and knew heaven and knew all of that. And He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was laid before Him. Here's the problem. How am I going to be a godly man? Because my thoughts are not God's thoughts. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. So how am I going to think like God? There's only one way. I need to be transformed in my mind. I need a new thought process. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Verse number 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind, according to their thinking, their thoughts, how they see it. What they think about life, that's they walk according to their thinking. Your actions will always follow your thoughts, what you believe. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness. But you, Christians, have not so learned Christ. If you are living with your eyes on Christ, and you are seeking to know Christ, as you watch Christ, He doesn't live according to His thinking. He lives according to what the Father says. And he speaks the words that His Father speaks. He does what His Father does. So you are to learn Christ. And put off, verse 22, the old man, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed how? In the spirit of your mind. Your mind and mine. The thoughts of God have to be deliberately put in here, and my thinking has to change. His thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not his thoughts. So there needs to be a renovation, a renewing of the spirit of my mind. How about Romans 12 and verse 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? How do I change? How do I get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. It is the process of our thoughts that changes. That's how a man becomes godly. It's a process of learning to think as God thinks. Think from a godly viewpoint, a biblical viewpoint, and act then according to how you think. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, arm yourselves with the same mind. Whose mind? Christ's mind. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, became a servant, and became obedient unto death, but were to have the mind of Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare, we're in a battle, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down what? Imaginations. Casting down what we imagine, what we think, what we reason. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts being captured and becoming like Christ, thinking as God thinks. I could mention several different topics to you this morning and ask you to write down the first thing that comes to mind, the first thing you associate with that, and we would find out whether or not you are thinking as God thinks or whether you're thinking as man thinks. Do you think according to God? How about on the matter of civil government? Is your thinking the same as God's? Have you sought to know what God says about government, and have your thoughts about government now conformed to the thoughts of God? Therefore, your actions toward government will be the same as God's actions would be? How about toward the family? Discipline of children? Husband and wife relationships? How about money? How about education? How about various social issues? How about homosexuality? How about adultery or fornication? How about lying? How about stealing? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are as high as the heaven is above the earth. How do we become like him? By thinking like him. How do we think like him? By letting him show us his thoughts. And as we learn what God thinks, and we accept and bow or submit to what God thinks, then because we think as God thinks, we will act as God acts. If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, what's the last thing we're to add to our faith? Charity. Charity suffereth long. Charity is not puffed up. It vaunteth not itself. It beareth all things, believeth all things. The only way you and I will ever have true biblical love is if we have learned to think as God thinks. If we learn to see that person that we're to love as God sees them. If we think as God thinks and see as God sees, then we are able to act as God acts. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you do that? Only if you think as he does. Only if you have learned to think as he, can you act as him. That's a godly man. That's godliness. And that is supposed to be. We've been given everything we need in Christ. We've been given everything we need that pertains to godliness. I'm going to give you one example from the Old Testament. You remember the guys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they were faced with a responsibility to bow and worship a image set up by a king, they refused, even knowing that the penalty for refusing was to be cast into a fiery furnace. So they were cast into a fiery furnace. The men who threw them into the furnace all perished because of the heat of the furnace. Those men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were untouched. They walked around in the middle of the furnace. They were tied up when they went in. They had no bonds when they came out. But there wasn't a hair on their head singed, and there was not even the smell of smoke. And do you know what the king said? Here's what the king said. Listen to me. The king said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and watched, have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies." Do you know who it is that yield their bodies? Those that think like God thinks. And they said, God does not accept the worship of idols or statues. And so it doesn't matter what you threaten us with. We are going to act as God would act. And in so doing, they yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. It is only those who have a renewed mind and think as God thinks that are willing to present themselves as a sacrifice. Why are you and I so afraid to die? Why are we so afraid to be killed for our faith? The truth of the matter is, if we think as God thinks, then we are ready to yield our lives. Isn't that what Romans 12:1 says? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It happens because you're not conformed to the world. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're thinking as God thinks. You don't have the same values as the world has. Your life, your physical life, holding on to life here, is not as important as it used to be. Because you know about the resurrection, and you know about the will of God and the plan of God, and what that, and you trust in the sovereignty of God. Well, I'm going to have to bring this to a close. Godliness is clearly supposed to be a goal of the Christian faith, but it's something you have to work at. It's something you have to add to your faith. It's learning to think as God thinks. And my friend, I want you to tell me, if you can, before you leave this morning, there's, I don't know how many people are in this room, maybe 80, 90, something like that, I don't know. If you would, do me a favor, when you walk out this morning and you shake my hand, or as you go by, would you say, "Pastor, let me tell you how you can know God outside, how you can think as God thinks outside of this book." Tell me. How in the world are you ever going to know what God thinks unless God tells you what he thinks? Here's what he thinks. "Thus saith the Lord." You've got to make this book everything in your life. For this book is the written word. It speaks of Jesus, who is the living word. He's the word made flesh. And it's through faith in him that it all begins, but it's through knowing him. And the only way you get to know him is as you read about him in this book. This is the record of Christ, Old Testament and New Testament. It's all about him. And in knowing him, you know the Father, because he said, "I didn't do anything but except what I saw my Father do. And I speak what my Father speaks." He thought and acted as his Father. That's godliness. And that's what we should be aiming for. That's what we should be working at. That's what we should be at. But it's not something you have to do alone. you have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the fellowship of the saints of God that help you along this path to godliness. Will you exercise yourself unto godliness? Will you add to your faith godliness? God's given you everything you need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you help us as we ponder what our personal, individual response should be to this message? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.